I can tell you a couple things this morning that you probably already know. He is definitely risen. He's not still in the grave. There's power. And He loves you. And He loves everyone. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, part of the radical message is right. He will accept you. He will receive you exactly like you are. That's why we say, come one, come all. We will not condemn you. Come. Alternative lifestyles, sin of every sort, come as you are. But then there's the power of change. We don't reform. He doesn't reform anybody. He changes them. He changes them. How cruel and indifferent it would be to ask someone to act differently than the person they are on the inside. Amen. That's rehab. That's rehabilitation. Christianity is not rehabilitation. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creature. Yes, come as you are, but our objective is come in, because He wants to change you from who you were to who you are now. If any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now we can live the life. Now we can live above sin because of Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. We magnify you and praise you with all of our hearts. We thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, for His shed blood, then for His resurrection. We give you all the praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you glad that He... Hallelujah. So how do you know? I know because I have a witness on the inside. And this right here, this is the sworn statement of a number of different men. I watched some time ago, I really loved it, world-renowned. He was world-renowned. They called him in on some of the hardest cases ever, 20-plus years cold cases. World-renowned CSI guy. He was an agnostic, didn't really believe in God. He began to compare the sworn testimonies of those who followed Christ and the resurrection. He was converted through the power of the Holy Spirit, but his intellect, his brilliance, brought him to a place of comparing cold case. And he looked at these testimonies. He said, these people, it's too close. They can't be lying about this. This had to have happened. These sworn testimonies of seeing this man resurrected from the dead. I know, because John said, if we receive the witness of men, we have something greater, which is the witness of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. But I appreciate, hallelujah, especially when it's sworn by the Word of God. Hallelujah. He is risen. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. It's so good to see everybody here this morning and guests that I met earlier. And we appreciate everybody that's here this morning and all of our family. And I truly mean that they are family that are watching, and I hear from them from time to time during the week. And praise the Lord. We're so glad for everybody that's here. Are you ready to have a good time this morning? Man, I've already had a wonderful presence that's here. I never take the opportunity to sing, and singing is kind of like... your vocal cords are just like a muscle. If you don't use them, you don't try to resurrect them real quick. But once a year, it's about once a year that someone calls me, and it's usually the same person, but it's a lot of different people I know that enjoy it. I got a call this week. I really was contemplating, just let it go. Don't try to sing again. And so I don't know if you know this guy, Ruben Alvear. So he called me, and I didn't get a chance to talk to him. He just left a message. Pastor, are you going to sing my song? Blah, blah. So, yes, I am. I'm going to sing. Hallelujah. So, and this is for all of you, but it's for Reuben. Okay, and so the best way this works is that you worship with me, okay? So that helps take the roughness off of my part. Hallelujah. And all of you that are watching, just worship. Hallelujah. Okay. Worship. Shut yourself in. Violently, they grabbed his arms as they tightly strapped each wrist. With a hellish look stood a strong-armed soldier, whip clenched in his fist. Laced with chips of bone, they beat him hard from his shoulders to his feet. And it sliced right through his olive skin, just like razors through a sheath. Countless times, the blood splattered as each inhuman lash was given, and several times his knees gave way as his flesh just hung like ribbons. Surprisingly, he turned his head, though the words he used were few, and the soldier's face turned pale when he said, "This blood is for you." Uncaringly, they tossed a garment across his naked form, and his blood pressure fell deathly low as the crowds began to swarm. They forced him to carry his cross up the hill as his face they punched and smacked, while the splinters from the crisscross beam dug deep into his back. Through lack of sleep and dehydration, his tongue began to swell, and weakened by his loss of blood, this prophet, teacher, fell. And when he did, some blood splattered on a man named Simon Shue. And as he bent to wipe it off, the prophet looked and said, "Simon, this blood is for you." His blood can save the soul, heal the sick, and ends the heart. Oh, his blood can give you access to the very throne of God, and it still can go the distance through the pain to where you are. This blood is for you, blood of the Lamb. Then they pound the spikes through the bones in his wrist, bursting arteries and veins. And as they dropped the cross in the hole they dug, his body convulsed with pain. More agony and torment than ever a soul shall find, he tilts his face towards heaven with full control of his mind. With more love and compassion than any human's heard before that time or since, he makes a statement that until this day makes the strongest skeptic wince. He cried, "Father God, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when he gave his life for those lost in sin, he was saying, "This blood is for you." His blood can save the soul, and heals the sick, and mends the heart. Of his blood can give you access. Very throne of God, and still you go the distance through the pain to where you are. This blood is for you. If you're lost and alone, this blood is for you. If you feel like you've been hurt and abused, then this blood is for you. It's the cleansing, the atoning blood of the Lamb. Blood can save the soul, it heals the sick, heals the heart. Oh, his blood can give you access to the very throne of God. It still can go distance from the pain to where you are. This blood with me? Would you lift your hands?
His blood is real.
Hallelujah.
It's the blood of the cleansing, atoning blood of the Lamb. We worship you, Jesus. We praise and magnify you forever and today. We thank you for the blood.
Praise the Lord. Woo! Praise God. Now, Reuben, I expect you to give a lot today. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you. You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father. All the glory to God. All the glory to God. Amen. Thank you, everyone here and out there, for your giving. We appreciate it. And all of our family that's watching this morning, I'm so glad you're celebrating Easter with us. So, hallelujah. It's a joy to be with you, and it's a joy for you to be with us. Praise the Lord. We're going to go through kind of, you know, the gospel message of Easter a lot of times is not told again and again and again. It's an old message that never's old. It's always fresh and anew. We're going to go through some of that chronology again this morning. I want to thank all of you and for being here Wednesday night and being a part of the service, and especially for Brother Homer for delivering that message. It was awesome. People were telling me before, by the time I got home, I already knew, but we had listened to it on the road coming home, and it was really awesome. It was incredibly awesome, and I do think he did get overhealed. Hallelujah. He made that comment a few times, but man, just the teaching was incredible. And being taught, I don't know what they titled it, taught by a wretch or something like that, but it was, oh. He broke down all those, I won't even try to get into it, couldn't do it justice, but when he went into, you know, Psalms 27, Psalms 34, Psalms 119, you can't, amazing enough for someone to write, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I mean, coming from a man, and he broke all that down, so coming from a man like David, who was an adulterer, and a murderer, and yet he was forgiven. God forgave him. Hallelujah. But he confessed it. He confessed it. One of our millennials said, Pastor, I want to tell you something. And he wasn't upset. He was just wanting to share. One of our millennials, Robert Plamondon. Okay. We try to be incognito sometimes, and everybody's like, who is that? Sometimes I'll tell you. So he said, I was visiting this place. Another church, large church, and just recently, and he said, man, they were doing good. And Robert, of course, he keeps me in stitches the way he tells something. And he goes, amen. He goes, the pastor was saying something, amen, glory. He was good so far. And then he got to the part where Christ had done it like past, present, and future. Like if you sin, you were forgiven so infinitely at the cross, when you ask forgiveness, that in all essence, you're good to go for the rest of your life. All sins is already pre-sin forgiven, if you want to say it that way. And Robert goes, oh, oh no, lost me. And Renee was sitting in there, and he goes, I'll just go find him and punch him in the face. I'm just kidding. We don't do that. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But it does stir my heart. It does, because it breaks my heart when new converts who are sincere could truly come to Christ just at the preaching of the message of the cross. And to have instantaneously, boom, just instantaneously, they become a new creature that has all of the dictates of the morality of the law in there. They're not following the law, but it has the morality of the law in there, the do's and don'ts of sin, and that will guide them immediately from that point. The sad part is that when they're part of a generation, and this especially affects our millennials, you have millennials that'll come in and immediately they're born again and they have to make a reconciliation. They, wait a minute, what are we doing with our lifestyle? We've got to make a decision here. We can't continue to live together. We can't, you know, we got to get married or we got to separate, because something inside of me, if I'm born again, tells me this isn't right. And nobody teaches them that, and they begin to tell them it's okay to just continue to be who you are. And there's and then when they hear somebody like me, they go, what does that dude think he's got the right? They've never heard that these are not my opinions. These are scripted from the Word of God. This is how He not only put something inside of us at the moment of being saved that says, I can't do that anymore because I'm not that person anymore. And so if I'm not that person anymore, but then also there is the black and white that teaches us that we can't live that way anymore. And so when they don't have a pastor that teaches that, then inevitably what will happen is through a process of time, their soul will begin to override their spirit because of through false teaching. Somebody said, no, your soul can't. Oh, yeah, your soul can definitely override your spirit. It's not made in the same class. The case or category of class is a far superior class or case. Your spirit, your soul is supposed to be under subjection to your spirit, but your soul can begin to teach your spirit. And if you're taught wrong long enough, you'll adapt to that wrong teaching. And then when you do hear, like, you can't do that, it's like throwing a cup, you know, cold water in somebody's face. Like, what? Who are you to tell me I can't do this? Well, I'm not telling you my opinion. I'm telling you multiple scriptures teach you can't live like the world. You can't do the things that the world are doing anymore. We'll say, well, you see, once you are born again, you don't want to do that anymore. And so that's the power of the gospel. Paul wrote in the first chapter of Romans, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, the true gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. Let me tell you how powerful this true gospel is, just for a little bit. This true gospel has the ability to reach into every man's world and to convict them when it's preached properly and when it's preached with love. And it brings them into a place of, listen, I enjoy, honestly, man, I enjoy when I hear the testimonies of the power of God's salvation reaching into people's lives that were really messed up. Some of my favorite testimonies. Homer's got an incredible testimony. Brother Gary Carpenter's got an incredible testimony of where they came from, the different lifestyles. Somebody can help us out? The different lifestyles. But I can tell you this, he will reach, you know my testimony. Somebody said, well, I think it's not your fault, it's mine, because I've said it before, and it's not wrong to say it. I've got one of the boringest testimonies ever. 11 years old, I think it was 11 years old. The reason why I say that is because on my 12th birthday, I know this, I can earmark this because of this, I was baptized, water baptized, when I was 12 years old, on my birthday. How do you know that? Because I was born on my Nana and Papa's birthday, January the 12th, okay? So mark that down, okay? Mark that down. Just kidding a little bit. Mark that down. And we were baptized together. I'm pretty sure my Nana was, because I remember how scared. She was really, with high heels, she may have been 5 foot. I'm not sure. She was really short. And she was scared of the baptismal tank. That's when they had baptismal tanks in churches. And I know they had come back to God, and I didn't realize that because I was too young. But I got saved, and I know I got saved just a little bit before that because we had that baptismal service. By the way, baptismal services are powerful. We're going to have one probably the end of next month, maybe in the part of June. I'll let you know. We're going to enjoy that. It's going to be very powerful. You need to be baptized if you never have before. And if you've been baptized, gone away into the world, and you want to be baptized again, please let us know. We're going to take care of that. So anyway, I was born again at 11, but somebody said, well, what in the world can you, how much sin can you participate up until 11? I was close, maybe closer to 12. All I know is, here's a confirmation to the, somebody said, well, I knew I need to be born again. Well, let me tell you how much I knew I needed to be born again. Somebody said, well, you prayed a little simple child prayer in a Sunday school class. No, I remember this, it was a weekend or two before that I had gone on a camping trip with some of my cousins, and they showed me stuff. I'm not going to tell you what. They showed me stuff, and I saw stuff, and I heard stuff that I was like, what? And I looked at stuff, and I was, what? I was like, oh my God, people do that. But you know what? Here's an anomaly, or here's something, a paradox, I would say more. My dead spirit, I was already dead. In other words, we're born into this world having the nature of Adam. But my dead spirit woke up. In other words, I went from innocence to accountability. Because I knew then, something told me, I like this. I liked what they showed me. And I liked. But only about a week or so later, Charles E. Fussell of Calvary Assembly of God at 376 Prospect Avenue in Tice, Florida, on a given Sunday, after he had preached the gospel that has the power of salvation, I was sitting right about where Gay is sitting, left side of the church, facing the pulpit. He preached his message. People were coming to the altar. And I was like, this something was on me. And he came down, he put his arm around me. I did not know him. And he said, son, and I was like, where he could get to me, I was like on the outside. He said, son, I said, yes, sir. He said, wouldn't you like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? So I came up, I said, yes, sir. Now, I will debate this with you. Because, well, I won't debate it with you, but I will contest this. You at your salvation, no matter what you've done or who you've done it with or how many times you've done it, probably did not cry any harder or any longer than I did when I knelt. That's back when they had old wooden benches. That's the power of God. I knelt there, and there was a conviction on me like I was the most hardened criminal. And I begged Jesus, come into my heart. I'm sorry for my sins. Please, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. What I looked at this past weekend, I'll never look at it again. Jesus, I was just 11 years old, but I felt the conviction power of the Holy Spirit. Like I had been a criminal for. And here's the power of the new nature. I'm not saying this to condemn anybody that it went out, because there's always the prodigal. He'll always take you back. That's the beauty. But here's the power of the gospel. From that point on till 2019. The 21st? April 21st, 2019. From that day forward, I have served him, and I've never went back. Not through high school. Well, you were a wimp. I played football. I wrestled. I boxed with guys. I was tough. But I never went back because that's the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Me and my wife were married at 18. So she, listen, did that work for you? 41 years later, yes, it did. Hallelujah. It worked. Is there power in the gospel? Yes, there is. Hallelujah. Can we take just a little bit and go through the chronology of what happened up to this point of when he was resurrected? Hallelujah. Let's rehearse it. Let's do it again. Last year I went through this. I won't try to read all the scriptures, and I can tell you, you don't have to follow along. It might be better I just read to you. Hallelujah. Okay, we're doing good, and we're definitely not going to keep you too long because we want to get you out there so you can watch those kids, okay? And Kirsten, you watch out because I know how you're going to try to get some of that candy, okay? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Again, Homer did an incredible job Wednesday night. If you didn't hear that, get it. Listen to it. Fantastic. Okay. Luke chapter 19. This is his, last week we went into this, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This was Palm Sunday. Traditionally, we celebrated that last week. 19 verse 35. And they brought him to Jesus. That's the donkey, the jackass. And they cast their garments upon the colt. And they set Jesus their own, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he's done. And this is the last week, okay? So we started, this is last Sunday. Not just our Sunday, but this is last week coming forward to this particular Sunday, this particular day that he raises from the dead. That whole multitude was saying this in verse 38, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." The Bible says that immediately after this, in Matthew, this was the chronology of things, when he did arrive in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all those who sold in the temple and overthrew the table of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves and said unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it the house or a den of thieves." Praise God. How many of you know that the house of God should be a house of prayer? It should be a house where that's what should be going on. The blind came and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children's crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna, the Son of God," they were sore displeased. And he said unto them, "Hearest thou what these say?" Or they said unto him, "Hearest what these are saying?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yes, and have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, hast thou ordained or perfected praise?" Listen, this is not teachy. In fact, you're not going to hear a whole lot of just revelation this morning. You're going to hear a chronology so that when you get home today and you're having your meal or you're traveling, the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of the essence of why we celebrate today. So that starting from last week and going forward, when he was here, so he went in on this particular week before and he cleanses the temple because they were money changers in there. People were coming in there. The Passover week was there based on how your essence of your how much money you had. You could buy a lamb if you had the money, but a lot of people, because they were exchanging money, you had people coming from all over Syria and different places, and they were bringing their money wherever it was minted at, and they were buying temple money so that only with the temple money could you buy the lambs, the doves, if you're really poor. So you had to exchange. Well, the exchangers were making hand over fist, and they were just like the rate of exchange was extortion. They were just extorting the people. Jesus comes into this. Not only is he makes watching thieves steal from people, but he's watching the house of God turned from something that it never was supposed to be. And he cleanses the temple and he drives them out. And see, immediately after he cleanses the temple and drives them out, what do you see? You see the lame and the blind coming to him, and he begins to heal them. And the children begin to worship him, and they begin to jump around as kids will do, just the innocence of watching something take place, crying Hosanna, and they were just ecstatic. And here's the preachy part, or here's the essence of that, and this will preach in a certain sense as in a proclamation. Listen, the reason why the church, people say, I don't understand why there's not power in the church. It's easy. Then the world was in the church. The world was just the church was that the temple was the church. Okay, the temple was pregnant, not with God. It was pregnant with the world. The world was there, and the world was in there, and there was no power because the world was in there. Immediately after Jesus took the world out, then the power comes. So we belabor. You know, we teach so many messages on not you do it yourself, but how you employ the Holy Spirit to take you to the next level and to begin to take those things out of your life that you know are not represented in the Word of God. We work on that a lot around here, not to your detriment, but I can tell you this, where are we headed? The more the flesh goes out of the church, the more it brings in the power of God. And when, as soon as Jesus got the world out, then the blind saw, the lame walk, the deaf hear, we're going to see those same kinds of miracles in our life. Hallelujah. We're going to see those same kinds of miracles today. Now the Passover, I'm going to just read just a little bit concerning. Now we're going into the latter part, and we're jumping ahead almost a week later, going into, you know, Friday, last, you know, Good Friday, or the beginning part, the latter part of Thursday, or going into Friday of this week. When you consider that Jesus ate the Last Supper, we call it the Last Supper, but it was really the Passover meal, because two things were happening, and it worked out this year the same way. It's not always the same, but my Jewish friends across the street who are going to be born again before they leave this world, they left and we're taking, Ralph and I are taking care of some of their property, but while they're gone, and they're gone to celebrate Passover. So Passover and Easter are really close this year, and Jesus was the Passover lamb. He was crucified on Passover, or during that holiday. So then what the Old Testament Passover was in Exodus chapter 12, and I'll just read some of this to you, as I said, I'm going to abbreviate some of the scriptures that we read from last year just for the sake of time but continue to appreciate. Exodus 12, verse 5, it says, your lamb shall be without. This is bring you up to speed. You remember 450 years, they were in, the children of Israel were in captivity to the Egyptians. Won't go through that whole thing. Joseph went there, settled in 400 years. There had approximately been birthed about 1.5 to 2 million Jews. They really did well. But when they first went there, they were welcomed there. Later on, through 400 years of generation, they became slaves. And that whole thing is a preach, or it is a typification of what we were prior to our receiving Christ Jesus. Everyone is a slave to sin until you receive Jesus Christ. That's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is you can't do it yourself. You can't do it yourself. But when Jesus comes into your life, it's the born-again experience that sets you free from sin. It not only gives you eternal life, but then it gives you the power to live above sin. Somebody says, what happens if you do sin? Then 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. You just go right back to the cross and say, okay, Jesus, I'm sorry. Forgive me. But here in the Old Testament, they were waiting to be set free. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 5, he's telling them on the night prior to their leaving Egypt, you know, all, maybe you don't, I hope you do, have some kind of background on understanding that there was 10 plagues, the last one being the angel of death, that finally, you know, Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let you go. Finally, it got so bad, he goes, okay, I can't take any more. You can leave. This was the last night prior. The word says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly and the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast it with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Skipping down to verse 10, it says, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. 12 says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both male or man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and it shall, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance forever. Now that's what they were doing. Jesus was eating the Last Supper, but the Last Supper was the Passover meal. He was keeping this ordinance. They were still under that ordinance. So Jesus is about to institute a new dispensation. But here we see that the death angel was coming, and he said, I want you to take the lamb. All of you come into each other's house. If you can't afford a lamb, there's a place there. Basically, he says, split it then. Split the cost. You put your money together, buy a lamb or whatever, and all of you come into this house or whatever and paint the two doorposts and the lintel and come inside. And stay in there because the death angel is going to come. And we know the story. He did come that night. Here's the amazing part. He came that night and he said, God said, I'm going to smite the land, but everybody has to be inside of that blood. Everybody has to be inside of that covering. Here's the amazing part. It just by association alone would not have kept another Jewish person. He did not say, just because you are Jewish, it doesn't matter, or I'll exempt you if you don't have the blood over your doorpost, because this is a generational or it's a race thing. It was a spiritual thing of Jesus Christ. The typology was this. It was only through the blood of Jesus Christ that salvation came, only through his blood. And he said, you'll keep this for all generations. Every year that they practiced this up till Christ, they didn't know that the one, they knew that one was coming, but the typology was, we've got to stay under his blood. See, if you'd have been a Jew and you said, okay, look, we're cousins, you're my brother, you know, we got the same daddy, I live here, you live over there, this is crazy. This is stupid. You know, okay, paint your doorpost, paint your lintel. The angel would have killed them just as dead if they had, see, association would not have, he said, everyone has to come under that blood. Amen. Everyone. The Jews would have died, the Jews that are the Israelites that refused that blood, they would have died by the death angel just as well, or their firstborn would have died. See, this is where, folks, I'm telling you, some of the teachings that we've had recently, I can tell you this, and I say this not because there's nothing inside of me that I don't believe. that has to have this, but please, if some of the teachings recently you've nodded off or haven't felt good or missed those services, especially on eternal judgment, get those and listen to them. Gay said on a Sunday night one time, she goes, I think what Pastor said today just went right over everybody's head because there was not enough amens. And it's possible. And I don't say that to say, I'm telling you, there's stuff coming right now that I've never heard myself preach. And if you miss it, it's not that you won't get a chance to get it again, but it is part and partisan to your recipe or your everything that we need in you to go forward. Hallelujah. And so that's not my advertisement, but I'm telling you, that's just one of, I'm taking a little side journey here, that's just one of the ways that Satan steals the word from us. It is. Because the smartest people you know are someplace else. The best teachers are the most revelation teachers, not you guys, but I'm saying in general, the mentality of people are that the best teachers I know are, they come from another town. Obviously, you can't know real smart people, or you can't know revelation. That was a thing that stole Jesus' ministry in Nazareth, okay? Familiarity. Please, keep it close to you what God is doing here. Side journey, do you receive it? Okay, amen. It's vitally important. I say that to say this. People have recently wrote me and said, what you have taught recently on eternal judgment is helping me understand how valuable it is for me to count my close loved ones in that category of having to be born again. Even if they had an original salvation, we thought when they were kids, if they're not walking there, put them in that category for their sake where you're praying for them like they need to be born again. Hallelujah. That's vitally important. Amen. Amen. Are you receiving? Are you getting? Amen. So that's it. That's the part of that. That I've got family members that are real close that I grew up with. Just because they're your brother or sister and they heard the gospel and they were raised in the same home as you, if they're not living it, if they're out there, they won't go with Christ in the end if they individually have not come into their own blood experience. They can't live on mama's experience. They cannot live on daddy's experience. Well, I'm praying for them. Good, your prayers will get them saved, but your prayers alone are not salvation. Your intercession for them is not salvation. Your intercession brings them to salvation. Keep groaning, keep praying, keep believing God for them to be born again. Hallelujah. Here's the Lord's Supper. This is when they actually, here's the antitype. Here's where the real Passover comes into effect. Matthew 26:26. This is the Lord eating with them just before he's arrested. And they were eating, this is Matthew 26, and they were eating, and Jesus took bread, and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. This do, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Then after that, John records in the chronology of things, and we won't go into this for sake of time. John 13 talks about that he washed the disciples' feet. Can you imagine that? I'll just say this. At that point in time, Judas was not gone. He washed Judas's feet, and he loved Judas. He knew Judas was about to betray him. Can you imagine knowing somebody is about to cause your physical death, and you're washing their feet? That's love. That's how much he loves us. That's incredible. He was washing Judas's feet just like he was washing John's feet. Okay. So then after that part, then, of course, we're skipping the foot washing. But he goes from there into the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, so now we're getting close to his arrest. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Some people are like, I've heard this. Some people are like, this is new information to me. The Garden of Gethsemane is, it actually means in its original language, the place of crushing. And it's not that, and it was a physical place, and it was a spiritual place for Jesus. But the place of crushing was, I understand then, in antiquity, it's a garden of olive trees, and they had an olive vat there, which they crushed the olives for olive oil. And so that's how it got the word Gethsemane, place of crushing. So this is where Jesus often went, because it was a really nice place, and it was a place for him to, at times, he relaxed there with his disciples, but here he left the city of Jerusalem, just walks over just a little bit, past over the Kidron Brook, it goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he begins to pray. And then Matthew 26:36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and he saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. When he said the word soul, it's the word psuche. Now, I'm not trying to impress you with the Greek, because I don't know Greek, but I mean, I can read it. But the word psuche, the word pneuma is your spirit, or pneumatikos. That's pneumatikos is the spirit man. Psuchikos is the soul part of you. That's where you have your emotions at. That's where you think. That's where your rationale is at. That's where you figure out stuff, mathematical equations. And then that's where you cry from. That's where you get, you know, and, you know, you just, that's where all the emotions, romance, everything. But Jesus said here, when he left and went over to the garden, this whole thing starts coming on him. This is the crux, crucible. This is where he's fixing to go into, a squeeze. For 30 years, this man knows that he is born to die. Okay, we're all going to die. I understand that, but he knows he's going to have a premature death as far as longevity is concerned. For years, he's known this. I would say probably at least from the age of 12. Because he was then about his father's business. He had an understanding of who he was and what he was supposed to be doing. Incredible part. Oh my God, we talk about this all the time. Homer mentioned the other day, did a masterful job. Listen, how he overcame was, he's an incredible being. I say that with respect. But he was God in the flesh, but he divorced himself. Having the ability as God, he literally, for his entire lifetime, divorced himself from any entity of deity in himself to live out his entire life in humanity. The best word, there's probably a better one for it, but the best word that I can say is deity lived dormant in him. It was there, but it lived in a dormant state to where that it did not do anything. In other words, he lived his whole life not out of deity, but out of humanity. He overcame sin. Like, you know, if Jesus is overcoming sin through God, like being God, if he sees like a pretty woman walk by and he's like, I'm God, so that doesn't bother me. That, and then he expects you and I and all of us to live holy, and yet he doesn't give us a mechanism to live holy with, and he lived out of God. That's not only wrong, unfair, but it's unjust. He lived, the Bible teaches us that he lived his entire life sinless. Listen, when a beautiful Israeli girl is washing your feet as a man, you better be living out with her hair. You better be living out of another place, not of deity. If you're living in humanity, that humanity has to be a humanity that was only, he was the only man. Now, here's the only part. He was the only man on the planet that was born at that point spiritually alive. In other words, when he was conceived as a virgin, from a virgin, that human spirit, that part of him had the life of God in it. It was sinless, but it was still human. Now, when we get born again, we receive that same life in us. We have the ability, but we still, he lived his life, and he didn't lust after her, or he didn't lust after some other woman, not because the God in him said, I am, and I, you know, I'm way beyond human. Out of his humanity, he had the power to live above sin. And that's the beauty of the walk we're on. Male or female, whatever it is. And I named sexual things, but it could be a lot of different things. But here's the amazing part. All those years, he knew that, and he followed that. But in the last 36 hours, last 24 hours, the last little bit, he goes in this crucible. He goes into this place where he says, he actually tells his disciples, my soul, my psuche, my emotions are extremely sorrowful even unto death. In other words, I'm coming to a place where, can you imagine? Listen, he knows Peter, James, and John and all the rest of them. He knows they're not even born again at that point. And yet he's asking them to pray for them. Have you ever been so desperate? You just take anybody's prayers. I mean, God, are you saved? Well, I don't know, but would you pray for me? I'm just, man, I'm having a bad day. I mean, you're just like, you can't find any, you know, and it's, isn't it amazing when you're hurting your worst, it seems like you can't find anybody to pray. You know, it's just like, where's everybody at? I mean, I know everybody loves me, but everybody's going on vacation or everybody's going someplace. And it was like, that's when you better know that he loves you, okay? So he's asking Peter and all this. He actually brings three of them. He's like, the rest of you, so Judas is gone. The rest of you, you stay here. You three come with me. Please pray for me. Well, their spirits are dead as doornails. They're so dead that in 10 minutes after he walks off, they are snoring, man. They are snoring. They don't have any idea. And yet, yet the Bible says he goes away, he prays for an hour. He comes back. Now, I'm paraphrasing. We're skipping some stuff here, but I'm just paraphrasing. He comes back and he says, could you not tarry with me? Jesus, I hate to be your counselor, but Lord, these men are dead. They're spiritually dead, but I know you're in a desperate situation. You're in desperate. Why? Because the word teaches us that all the sins of the world were being placed on him at that point. Here's the psychological point. Here's why he's desperate. I mean, he'll just get anybody. He'll get anybody, a hardened sinner, to see if he can get him to pray for him. Why? Because he is a man that is going on an island. This man is being set apart, and he knows he's being set apart, and all the sin. Can you imagine? Now, here's the imagination. What if for 30 years you live sinless? And the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He became sin for us. He not only was laid on him, it actually was imputed in him. His actual being became sin. So here's a person who's in control of his thoughts always. I mean, he had to think things that weren't right, but he was like, not going to go there, and I can live above it. But now at this point, every vile thing that had ever happened from Adam all the way up to his present time on all humanity, and I don't even know how to explain that. How can you bundle up? How can you bundle up all of humanity and then put it on one man? That's only God can do that. That's the scapegoat. There's a lot of teaching on that. That's what they used to do in the wilderness. They would take, and there was another symbology. They would take a goat. And this was back in the law. They would put their hands on the goat, and they put all the sins symbolically on that goat, and basically saying, we're transferring all the sins on this goat. And then they would just turn him out in the wilderness. They'd make him get lost. He'd have to go out there by himself, and he never was recovered. He was out there. Now Jesus, that's where you get the, you know, adage, the scapegoat. Jesus now is becoming that, and he's being separated. Can you imagine having controlled of your whole, all your faculties, all your life, and now you're feeling? I mean, you're not just thinking, you're actually feeling. I'll just get a little graphic here. You're starting to feel every emotion of the adulterer, the fornicator, the child molester, the killer. You're all this, and that's why Luke says, I'm going to skip ahead to Luke. That's why Luke says in chapter 22, verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, here, this is unimaginable. You know, you can read on this. I've read on. You know, people that are watching that I know have medical backgrounds. They could probably pronounce it. It does happen. It has happened. It's been recorded. It's hema something. You know, hema's first prefix of blood. Hema, blah 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 blah. Okay. But it is possible for someone to come to such an excruciating point of mental anguish, they say, and I believe because of the word, that the capillaries in your face and brow can actually pop, and blood can ooze from your sweat glands. This was happening to Jesus. This is the, now here's, you talk about substitution for us. He substituted himself for us. Now here's the remedy against all depression. You know, depression, bipolar, anything that could possibly attack a person's life. The blood that came from his brow, the cranial area, was substituted on our behalf, that I go free, that I never have to have a depressed day. Even if I'm feeling it, I can go. Now, how does that work? Well, I just go to Christ. I like to take communion and just privately take a cup and bread and drink it and say, Lord, your blood, not just your blood on the cross, but the first place that you shed blood was in the garden, and the first place that you shed blood was cranial blood, which means my mind is free from all depression. Glory to God. Amen. Cranial blood was the first blood shed. And it was that blood that can set us free from every kind of possible depression, fear, anxiety. Well, we ought to just go home on that. Hallelujah. That's some good stuff right there. They brought Jesus to Caiaphas. We're not going to read all this, but I want to read part of it because it's the Easter story. They led him, chapter 26, they led him, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed afar off unto the high priest's palace. And the chief priest, I'm skipping some of this, the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against, Jesus. They did spit in his face, they buffeted him, they smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who smote thee. Then after that, chronologically, Jesus sends, or Pilate sends Jesus to Herod, because he's trying to pass the buck. And he finds out that Jesus is a Galilean. He sends him to Herod. I've got all the verses here, but that's in Luke 23. Herod examines him. The Bible says his men of war were around him. They're mocking him. He was hoping, he had heard a lot about Jesus. He was hoping that he would do a miracle. Jesus never did. He was just very silent in his presence. But let's just talk for a moment about Jesus being delivered to be crucified. John 19, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth and saith unto them, Behold, I bring forth him forth to you, that you may know that I have found no fault in him. Then came Jesus wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto him, Behold the man. And the chief priest therefore and the officers saith unto him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, Take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Now Isaiah said this concerning that prophecy in Isaiah 52, that many were astonished at him, and his visual form was marred more than any other man, more than the sons of men. The soldiers in Matthew 27 took Jesus. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him, took the reed, and smote him on the head, and they mocked him, and they took the robe off of him. Now, we didn't read on so much on the scourging, but Isaiah, as I said he was beaten. Now, this scourging, I don't know, some of you didn't grow up in church. I grew up in church. You heard my testimony previously. So they would often say that he was beaten with 39 stripes. There's nothing in the Word of God that said that he's beaten with 39 stripes. There's an Old Testament reference that people pull that out of, but that's not true. He was beaten by the Romans. He was killed by religion, but he was beaten. He was actually killed by secular society, the Romans, the government, but it was collaborated with the church. The church and it's amazing. Isn't it amazing that the church and the government got together to kill Jesus? But the Romans actually crucified him, and they beat him unmercifully. And if you could see and read, and we don't have time to go in, Gary Carpenter's got a teaching on this, and he's also got a PDF on it about the scourging. They would strap them down historically to a one-post position. You had to kneel to get in it, and they would beat you. Of course, they would beat you naked, and scourging was to the point that the Romans, and I've read this several times, they were masters at, they would be severely punished if they killed the individual, but they were supposed to take them right to the point of death. They would beat them, their back, their buttocks, their legs, to the point to the where that they could not. That's why Jesus could not carry his own cross. I mean, the man was spent. He was absolutely spent. And those stripes were for our healing. Praise God. You know, if we just tell the gospel, it's the power of God into salvation. It alone will get people saved. It alone will get people healed. Hallelujah. So they beat this man that we call our Christ to a point to where the lacerations, the whip would lacerate, come around his chest. And we won't go into all the description of what those things were made out of. Cat of nine tails, severely, severely beaten to the point of almost being unrecognizable. I believe that's one of the reasons why Pilate said, "Behold the man. Behold him." Don't you think this is severe enough? I mean, he's standing there as a zombie. I mean, totally. Totally out. He's gone. And yet, salvation's not complete yet. He's got to go to the cross. Hallelujah. I thank God he did. Chapter 27 of Matthew says, they came and they found the man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross. And when they come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parting his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garment among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over him his head an accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right and the other one on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. So there was a processional, there were people just walking by, looking up at him, saying, "Thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests mocking him, and the scribes and the elders. And he saved others, himself he cannot save. This is Matthew 27:42. "If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross. We will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the thieves also that were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth." And now here's the death of Jesus. "From the sixth hour there was a darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And then about the ninth hour Jesus cried, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And some of them that stood, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it him to drink. And the rest said, Let it be. Let us see where Elias will come and save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Now, getting close. This is the part that is probably the most fascinating to me. I just wish that Steven Spielberg or somebody would get saved and do an underworld movie about what happened to Jesus after the cross. That'd be so cool. With all of the special effects, I love the Avengers and all that stuff. And I mean, my 8-year-old grandson, when he came over, I'm always like, when he came over Friday night, I said, "What are we watching this time?" He goes, "Spider-Man 1 and 2." I said, "Okay, buddy, we're in there. You know, we're killing bad guys and all that stuff." But what happened to Jesus? If Jesus dies and then he goes to a pleasant place, then that's not the story. What happened after, what happened under, is a whole, it's just as important as what happened above. Because people nowadays are like into all this other stuff, and that's just relaxing whatever, you know, and it's just adventure stuff. But the reality of what the Bible tells us happens to Jesus, and, you know, I won't for sake of time be able to go into all those, but I'll just read a couple of them real quick. But he goes into hell because he dies with all of sin on him. If you're a sinner and you die, see, Jesus had spiritual life in him, but then he dies spiritually. He takes on my sin, everybody's sin. He goes there as a sinner or as somebody that has lost his original life. And Jesus is actually in that part where we call hell. Somebody said, "Oh, I don't believe in hell." Listen, 2 seconds after death, you'll be the biggest believer that the world's ever seen. The reality of that place, and it won't, the bad thing about it, it won't be oops. There's no oops. If you don't accept Jesus Christ in this life prior to your last breath, that's it. There's no purgatory. The Bible doesn't describe that. You've got to go to another set of writings that we don't recognize as Christians to confirm a place of purgatory. That place does not exist. There's no place where somebody prays you, "Well, Mom's going to light a candle for me." That doesn't work. You have to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior first of your own self. And the Bible says here it was prophesied concerning him in the book of Jonah. Well, Jesus said, they asked him and they said, "How do we know who you are?" And he says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Then in the book of Jonah, so you go there and you find out what was it like for Jesus. Jonah was like a type of Jesus in the whale. He was there, and it was like Jesus being in hell. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God and cried out of the fish's belly, and said, "I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me, and out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest me." This is Jesus, really. That's what it's really talking about. "For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All the billows and thy waves passed over me." I think it's in Psalm 16 that he says, "You will not leave my soul in hell. Your Holy One will not see corruption." Jesus went there. The other scripture, he says that he said, "The waters compassed me, even my soul, the depths closed around about me, the weeds were wrapped about my head." He's just describing, Psalms 88 says this. I like this psalm. Because David had many messianic psalms, and he saw this prophetically. O Lord my God, my salvation, I've cried night and day before thee." This is Jesus. "Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free from the dead, like the slain that lieth in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. They're cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness. Pastor Dave Roberson. Now, some of you say, well, I don't believe this. Okay, I know this guy. He's not a flake. He's a wonderful guy. He said that he was in the Spirit one time, and he saw this place. He saw Jesus. And he saw Jesus. See, if Jesus dies on the cross and his blood is shed, that's wonderful. The next part is the completion of salvation is he has to go there for all of humanity as a sinner. And he has to die. He has to, his spiritual death sends him to that place. His final suffering is the final cost for all of humanity. Pastor Dave said he saw him and he just saw this vision. He was like, what am I? You know, he came out of it and he's like, what did I just see? You know, it took him for a little bit because it was like, what did I see? But he saw this, and he saw this man in a pit in darkness laying on his back with his hands stretched out in incredible, I won't say all of everything that he saw, because he saw him in a place in incredible darkness and incredible torment, crying out, just crying out for his Father, his God, begging to be delivered from that place, tormented day and night. He saw him just in that place, and he saw that man, and he come out of that vision. He said, who is that? The Lord said, that was Jesus. He was in that lowest pit. He was in that place. The fire, the burning, the torment was on him. Man, I don't know. I wish I'd have written it down. One of my favorite of all, I think it was my favorite of all the First John messages that Gary taught. It was one of the last ones concerning First John, when it talks, when the scripture that says, and he came by water and blood, that teaching on blood, it was through his own sanctified blood. See, Jesus died as a spotless lamb. His blood was pure. Jesus died at a point when he had sinned. The reason why that he's able to come out of that pit, the reason why that he could be a spotless lamb, is he never had sinned. He never had. He lived a sinless life. So he shed pure spiritual blood so that all of humanity, but the first one to walk back through that door was he himself. He became the door and walked through the very sanctification in which he provided for us. Hallelujah. At the end of 3 days, this is why I say I wish Steven Spielberg or somebody that could really, really do a great movie could do that, because I'm telling you, what happened above ground is nothing to what happened below ground. Because that man is there in torment, and they thought, devils thought, I'm sure, that they had him forever captive. But then, and I'm going to wrap this up just in paraphrasing more than just reading, the Bible tells us in all essence that the Holy Ghost goes right into hell. When the penalty had been paid, he raised him from the dead. And the Word tells us, and there's several scriptures I could go into, 1 Peter, other scriptures, Ephesians talks about that he that ascended is the one that first descended. At some point after his coming forth in the Holy Spirit, that one scripture out of Romans, I just got to give you this. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Hallelujah. Listen, the Holy Ghost goes into hell, raises him up. He goes over. He doesn't just shoot up and come out of the tomb. At some point in that whole thing, he goes over and preaches unto all those souls that had been captive for 4,000 years. That's the holding place, not purgatory. It was called Abraham's bosom. I don't know why because Abraham was, I want to go into all that, but that was the term. It didn't mean that Abraham had a big chest and they were all in his, okay, you got that. It was a pleasant place. I'm sure it wasn't the Bible describes it as a place in the center of the earth. I'm sure it wasn't like they were all looking up at a cave. It was an atmosphere. They were very comfortable. Human beings need an atmosphere above them. I'm sure it looked like that there was sky above them. But the Word says in 1 Peter that he went over into that place and he preached to those souls. and then he brought them out of that place. Once Jesus comes out, all those thousands of people that had been David, you know, all the Old Testament people, he goes and preaches to them. What did he preach? I am he. I was crucified. I just spent 3 days in hell. And I am all of humanity's salvation. If you'd believe on me. David, you talked about me through all your psalms. We've never seen each other face to face. I'm your Savior. How many of you want to get born again? I'm sure that he cleaned out the whole, yeah, Mavis is raising her hand. She's getting saved again. She's one of those down there. She's acting the part. They all got saved. And the Bible says he led captivity captive. When he rose from the dead, you'll find out, also the scripture says, I think it's in Corinthians chapter 15, that there was, that immediately after his resurrection, that there were many Old Testament saints that arose with him. In other words, a lot of them that were going up with him, they stopped off, went into Jerusalem, and had conversations with other people. The essence of the whole message is this: he's alive, and he is risen from the dead. Are you glad? Yes. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask all of us this morning to bow our heads together. If you're here this morning or if you're watching and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, say, well, I'm Catholic, I'm Methodist, I'm Episcopal, it's okay. I don't care what your mom was, your dad was. I respect that. That's fine. I'm telling you what you must become, not because I say it. I don't, you know, honestly, those that are watching, those that are here, it really doesn't matter if you ever come back to this church again. I'm not trying to convert more converts for this house. I'm telling you, at some point in your life, you must be born again and receive Christ personally as your Lord and Savior to escape hell and to make heaven. I'm going to pray a prayer. The Bible says this simply: not joining a church makes you a candidate for Christ, but simply believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that God has raised Jesus from the dead and believing that he has become your Savior and that you will follow him the rest of your life in a walk of truth and righteousness. That alone is the gospel message. It's simple, but I've told you the chronology, a lot more to be said, but to just synopsis it down to a real short place, I'm going to pray for everybody, and then I'm going to lead everybody in a prayer. And I'm going to ask everybody to pray. If you've never prayed this, I would just say, just mean it. Just mean it. And you don't have to join a church. You do have to begin to follow Christ. But just mean it with your heart. But let me pray this first. Father, I thank you for resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for everyone that is here watching and everyone that's here among us. I'm asking that this day will be a day of change for someone and for maybe for several. But I'm asking you to touch their hearts now. Lord, it's not about joining church. It's not about going through some kind of class. It's just the truth of the receiving of truth. So now I pray, and let's all just pray this prayer together. Just say this and mean it if this is your heart's desire. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus into this world for me. I believe that Jesus died and was resurrected for my sins. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins and wash me in your blood. Jesus, I will follow you all the days of my life. Father God, I confess before you that I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah.